I'm high on LSD. From LSD to PhD and LSD along the way. You, and we bless you and we love you. We ask you to give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Lord, I prayed that prayer hundreds, thousands of times, but I genuinely mean that. Open our hearts, open our minds for your perspective, your word, your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to bring a very simple foundational message today about walking worthy of the Lord. It's been a few months since I've actually preached, maybe a longer stretch than I can remember. And as I prayed about this, I really felt the right thing was to major on a major point, to remind us of a foundation, what our calling is as individual believers, and then as part of fire. Now, an interesting thing in Ephesians 4, it really starts, the train of thought starts in Ephesians 3, and it's a fascinating sentence here. Paul says, Ephesians 3:1, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Messiah Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, dash, or parenthesis. Then if you go to chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, he's taking up the thought that he started in chapter 3, verse 1. Of course, he wasn't originally writing it in chapters, it's just a letter. But he's writing this, he's about to make a point of exhortation. In Ephesians 3:1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, which reminds me, as I mention you Gentiles, this extraordinary thing God has done, this revelation that he's brought, and it's the most amazing parenthesis in the Bible. It's almost a long sentence, the whole of the third chapter, and then he comes to the end of it, which brings us to this amazing heavenly revelation. I mean, look at how it ends. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and the congregation and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. As I was saying then, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does it mean to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling we have received? In 1 Corinthians 11:27, Paul uses the opposite word, unworthy, and says when you come to partake of the table of the Lord, the communal meal that the believers would have, we have it in abbreviated form here with the bread and the cup. But they would have a meal, they would gather together, and sometimes they'd be pigging out and people wouldn't even get to eat. Some would have too much, others would have nothing. Some people are actually drinking the wine to the point of getting drunk. And Paul says, you're conducting yourselves in a way that's completely unworthy. This is supposed to be about the body and the blood of Jesus, and instead you're turning it into a gluttonous feast and you're getting drunk, and that's why some of you are sick and others have died. In other words, this is serious stuff. Don't conduct yourselves in a way that's unworthy. And he uses the same word, worthy, a few other times. I just want to read the verses to you, and then I'll talk about what this means in real, simple, practical terms. Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus. And then the same word in Colossians, the first chapter, beginning verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then one more time, he uses the same word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? Let me first say this. With all of our concern about being legalistic and being extremist and being fanatical, we want to be balanced. We don't want to be legalists. We don't want to go too far. We don't want to be extremists. It's amazing how few warnings there are in Scripture about being too intense for God. It's amazing when you read through the whole Bible that you don't find exhortation after exhortation from God saying, now be careful that you don't get too fanatical. Don't love God too intensely. Don't be too serious about the things of God. It's amazing that you don't find it. You find constant exhortations in the other direction. And let me say, in our hyper-casual Christianity of America today, we don't need to be reminded to just be ourselves. We're already in a culture where it's all about me anyway, and we have a gospel that's all about me. I'd say it behooves us to go back to the Word and say, what does it really mean to be a disciple? What does it really mean to be identified with Jesus? What does it really mean to be called by His name? What does it mean to be called into His service? What does it mean to be an ambassador, to represent Him, to be a child of the kingdom? What does it really mean? I believe if we meditated on these things, that for many of us, it would be sobering. For many of us, it would be distressing, because we would realize that on a certain level, we have incorporated Jesus into our lives and brought the gospel and the things of God down into our lifestyle, as opposed to being, elevated and changed and transformed and lifted by the truths of God. Remember, we are called to be a counterculture people. The way the Bible describes it is in the world, but not of it. There are differences about us because we are God's people, because we know Him, because our sins are forgiven, because we have eternal life, because we become sons and daughters of God. That should make a tangible difference deep enough that the world can see it. In recent years, I've read a lot more literature from atheists than I ever did, and do my best to try to see things from their perspective, how they see this notion of God, how they see the Scriptures, how they see, quote, religion. And I can't fully enter into the mindset. I keep trying to understand it better. But I've entered into it enough to say I don't blame you for doubting and questioning because of the demonstration of the church or the lack thereof. If what we can know about Jesus is what is demonstrated by the church in America, how can we fault people for not taking Him seriously? It's like the old saying of Gandhi, I like your Christ, I don't like your Christianity. What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? Some years ago, I was doing an interview for a school I was going to be helping, a seminary. And just as a formality, if you're going to teach, you need to be interviewed, make sure there's doctrinal harmony and things like that. And we got to talking about one particular doctrine. And I couldn't quite agree with exactly the way that they stated it, the exact words that they used. So we were having a discussion, a professor and I. And I said to him, if you really believe that, the way it's written, it was just a description of eternal punishment that was so detailed that I felt it went beyond what Scripture said. What Scripture says is dreadful enough, but I felt it went beyond what Scripture said. So we were having a discussion about it. I said, of course I warn people about judgment. I warn people about eternal punishment. I warn people of the consequences of rejecting the gospel. Of course. I said, but if you actually believed the way you wrote that, I said, you must have prayer meetings in your seminary several times a week with tears, weeping for the lost. I said, I can't imagine that you ever sit down and watch a single sporting event without saying, how can I watch this? Those people are lost and being in agony of heart. And he quickly reminded me that I was the one being interviewed, not him. But the thing is, there was a lack of consistency. You know what I'm saying? To believe certain things, you'd think it would affect the life. If these things are really true, and that's sometimes the challenge of an atheist, you don't live. They'll say it to us, you're not living as if this stuff is really true. If this whole story about a God is real, and he's forgiven your sins and brought you to himself, and now you live for him, and you're going to be with him forever and ever, and this life is just a fleeting shadow, and forever and ever you're going to have the rewards or the punishments, the result of following him or not following him, it would make sense that you live differently. It would make sense that you weren't so caught up in the things of the world as others were. It would make sense that you weren't so caught in your behavior. I'm not saying this to preach to fire church as much as a generality in our society. C.T. Studd is best known as a missionary who gave his life for the people of Africa, served in China, then ultimately in Africa. He was a student at Cambridge University. He was an outstanding sportsman. Those of you from Europe or parts of Asia will know how important the sport of cricket is. As an American, watching it probably seems to be the way a foreigner watching baseball seems to you. It seems a little boring and slow. Except I will say a baseball game is finished in a few hours, whereas a cricket match lasts a few days. But that's a tangent. He was a top cricket player in his country. He came, from a wealthy, aristocratic home. He had it made, and he was a Christian. Now look, you can be a rich Christian. The Bible talks about that. You can be a famous Christian. The Bible recognizes that possibility. But in that position, you're still living differently than those who don't know God. Well, C.T. Studd, as a Christian, gets a tract written by an atheist. Some of you read my book, Revolution, will remember that track. And this atheist basically said, if I believed what you say you believe, then I would give every waking moment to the service of God. And if I knew there was the possibility of someone who was going to die without Jesus and it would have eternal implications, I couldn't rest or sleep without giving myself to winning that person. It just went on and on. And C.T. Studd realized, my life is not consistent. Again, the sin was not that he had wealth. The sin was not that he had fame. The sin was for the reality of God in his life. He was not living this out in a consistent way. And it brought upheaval in his life. And he ended up leaving the riches of what he had and living sacrificially for the gospel, giving himself for souls. And in the light of eternity and in the light of the truth of the gospel, that made sense. Our challenge is here in prosperous America, here in entertainment-saturated America, in distraction-saturated America, with so many things vying for our attention, with so many things that just make us kind of spiritually flabby, our challenge is how can we walk worthy of the Lord and live lives that are consistent, that people who know us can say, you know, I've read the Bible and I see your life, and you're telling me what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. You say, that's high. Yes, it is high, but that's the calling. May I say that as high as that is, the price that was paid for us is far higher. Sometimes I look at my own life and I feel so miserably superficial. I feel as if I know certain things are true and I live by them, but the reality of it hardly grips me. And sometimes I'll just kneel down to pray and say, where is the reality of God in my life that causes me to live in a way that is fully consistent, not just mentally or not just with actions, but with the whole of my heart and life? I, therefore, Paul says, a prisoner for the Lord. That's part of his basis for writing. Look, I had freedom, I had my own life to live. Jesus apprehended me. I become his servant, his bond slave, and now am his prisoner, meaning because of my allegiance to Jesus, I'm in jail. If I denied him, I could be free. It's not like someone with a life sentence for murder, no matter what they do, they're in jail. He could walk out a free man anytime, no more chains if he just denied Jesus. So he said, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. It gives him a basis for exhorting those who have freedom. Are you also living consistently? Are you living in a way where your testimony costs you something? Because in this world, it will. I'm not talking about being troublemakers. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about just trying to stir up opposition. I'm saying if we live in faithfulness to Jesus, it will put us in conflict with this world. It has to. Didn't Paul write to Timothy after talking about his own suffering, persecution? In 2 Timothy 3, he then says in verse 12, yes, and all those who live godly lives in Messiah Jesus will suffer persecution. Why? Because we're going against the grain of this world. What does Jesus say to his disciples in John 15? If the world hates you, remember it hated me first. And he reminded them, the servant is not above his master. Jesus said in Matthew 10, if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, the devil himself, what are they going to call you? Now, I say these things, again, not to lay a trip on us where we feel guilty because we go home to sleep in a nice bed, not to make us feel miserable if we drive away here with a car when other people in the world don't even have shoes. No, it's not to lay guilt on us. It's to challenge us and say, am I living a life that's consistent? Am I living a life that makes sense in the light of eternity? Am I living a life that is consistent with being called by the name of Jesus, being his ambassador? Remember, God does not have some backup plan if the church fails. God's not going to suddenly send angels in at the end. No, we are his plan to reveal his nature in the earth. And let me take this further. It's not primarily going to come through Christian TV and radio or through some powerful internet ministry. God is going to be glorified through regular people living out their lives in the midst of society. Oh yeah, the failure of a public figure will be much louder than the failure of just some other believer that people don't know as much, to whom much is given, much is required. But the miracle of the gospel is that there are no superstars, that Jesus just takes a bunch of guys with him that would have been the last ones we were to take him with us if we were putting a team together. I remember hearing Reinhard Bonnke speak years ago, I think when he was speaking to our students in Pensacola. In Luke 6:12, it says that Jesus prayed all night. And then the next day he chooses his disciples and designates them apostles, emissaries. And Bonnke's joking interpretation was this, that Jesus prayed all night, but it was a full 12 hours. And the reason it took 12 hours was because he said, Lord, who do you want me to choose? Father, who do you want me to choose? And the Father said, all right, I want you to take him. Him? You got to be kidding me. That guy, he's one. And then he had to pray for an hour. It's like, okay, I'll choose him. All right, who's next? That him? You got, no, not him. You got to be kidding me. There's truth to it, though, in that God constantly works through unlikely vessels. God constantly works through people so that when all is said and done, you can't glorify the person, you have to glorify the Lord. Just like the wonderful healing testimonies that were shared with us before. You say, as Dr. Peter said, we just got to observe what Jesus was doing. God wants to be glorified in the earth through you and me, through our conduct being different than the conduct of the world. But I think the time has come when we should move beyond all having to have bumper stickers that say, I'm not perfect, just forgiven, as we swerve in front of someone that cut us off and look back with scorn. I don't think we should have to announce that constantly about our leaders. I'm not perfect, just forgiven. No, we're not perfect, but how about this? I'm not perfect, but going after Jesus heart and soul. I'm not perfect, but striving after it. I'm not perfect, but by God's grace, holy, and day by day being more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. I want to encourage you to look at your life and to say, am I walking in a way that's worthy of the Lord? Worthy of the gospel? Worthy of the fact that I have now been designated an ambassador for Jesus on the earth? Last year, when Scott and I were flying into New York City, when I got that short notice call to go on Tyra Banks' show and talk about, quote, transgender children, Scott and I were sitting separately on the plane, and a gentleman sat next to me. And initially, I read him a certain way. The last thing I would have expected was that he was going to start quoting scriptures to me. I was kind of amazed when, I mean, I completely thought he was one type of person, and not a person that would be into the Word or the things of the Spirit. And then the next thing, he started quoting scripture. I mean, we had a great talk. But I asked him a question, not to judge him, certainly not to criticize him, but to try to understand, because he worked in really, really worldly, sensual environments all the time. And on a certain level, one might think that his job required him to be part of the sensuality. So I asked him, how do you manage to keep your life pure in the midst of this environment? I couldn't see it, but he was very on fire, very enthusiastic about the Word and the things of God. And he told me, he said, I tell my friends I'm not perfect. Well, I appreciate that, but where's the witness that Jesus actually changes lives? Come on, if I'm standing up here saying my testimony is from LSD to PhD, it's a catchy thing we came up with years ago, so I'd write a track and share it with people, or just a catchy way to share my testimony to get someone's attention so we can really get into the heart of it. And you meet me somewhere,